We're in the midst of a series right now dealing with some lessons from the life of Samson. Last week we talked about part one, Samson, honey from a lion. This week we're in part two. There will probably be three parts. This week we're talking about the jawbone of a donkey. And you'll find the story that we're considering, it's all in chapter 15 this week of the book of Judges, Judges chapter 15. And it's probably a good idea to give you a little bit of what was going on in the nation of Israel during the times of Samson. Samson, when he was a teenager, he lived during the time of Eli, when Eli was priest. If you know, you read 1 Samuel. There was a lot of compromise, a lot of unfaithfulness. The sons of Eli were real scoundrels. There's quite a bit of scandal among ministry during that time, if you know what I'm saying. During this time, you read, for instance, in 1 Samuel chapter 40, the Philistines fought and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. A battle just a few days earlier, 4,000 had died. Also, the Ark of God was captured. Now, this is happening. This is the world that Samson was born into. The Philistines had subjugated the people of Israel. They had turned to worshiping other gods. The Lord foretold this would happen if they were unfaithful. For example, you can read where it says in Judges 17, 16, in those days there was no king in Israel, but everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So just to give you the context, you're going to find out Samson does some peculiar things. Those were peculiar times. There was no king. Everyone sort of did what was right in his own eyes. You read in Judges, chapter 2, verse 16, and I might mention I might repeat what I mentioned last week, in that Samson is the last of the judges mentioned in the book of Judges. There are four chapters dedicated specifically to Samson. Many believe that Samuel grew into the position of judge, but Samson's the last one mentioned in the book. And these were times when there was a lot of compromise in the kingdom, and they had been greatly discouraged. Judges chapter 2, verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods, and they bowed down to them, and they turned quickly from the way in which their father walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved with pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead, they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and by bowing down to them. They did not cease from their own doings and from their stubborn way. The time of the judges was a time of a roller coaster experience. They would be faithful during the time of Joshua and Caleb and all the ones who had seen the wonders that were done with the parting of the Jordan River and the fall of the walls of Jericho and the great victories under the hand of Joshua and the sun standing still. And they remembered that. And that generation was faithful to the Lord. But it seemed like that generation had problems passing it on to the next generation. And because they had not completely conquered the pagan nations around them, they began to do the very thing we talked about last week. They started to intermarry and become unequally yoked, and Samson was exhibit A of that. And they began to worship the other gods because of these bad marriages. Now, it's hard enough to be faithful to God if you marry within the faith. It's hard to get to church when you're married to a believer. Have you noticed that? And sometimes we nearly lose our sanctification trying to get to church when everyone in the family says they believe in Jesus. What's it like if you marry a pagan? Or if you marry somebody that claims to be a Christian and they're not converted yet? That can be really difficult. And so we talked a little bit about that dynamic, but then the people would cry out to the Lord. They'd lose their battles against these pagan nations. They'd be overwhelmed. They'd cry out to the Lord. They'd repent. He'd raise up a judge who would lead them into battle. They'd have victories. And then when they were comfortable and everything was going okay, morally they began to compromise again. And this happened. The time of judges lasted 350, 400 years of this roller coaster. Unfortunately, they often spent more time drifting from God than they did faithful to God. And it was into this world that Samson was born, a time when the people were greatly discouraged because they were being intimidated and oppressed by a nation that was between them and the sea called the Philistines. They controlled the trade. The Philistines taxed Israel. It's like they're always fighting about who is going to serve who. You remember when Goliath came marching down and challenged the Israelites? He said, look, whoever wins will pay tribute to the loser will pay tribute to the winner. You will be our servants. And during the time of Samson, the Philistines ruled. Now, the Philistines did not have a king. The Philistines were divided into a confederacy of five kingdoms. And they called them the lords of the Philistines. The Philistines also had mastered the making of iron weapons. The Israelites did not. You read in the story of David that in one battle between Saul and Jonathan against the Philistines, it says the only people in the kingdom that had iron swords were Saul and his son. The Philistines were very careful that if the Israelites wanted to sharpen their weapons, they said, you come to us and sharpen them. If you need to sharpen a farm tool, you come to us. But we're not letting you have any weapons. They actually disarmed them. If you have any weapons, you're in big trouble. They were able to subjugate them. It was a time of great discouragement. Now, people can't fight when they don't have courage. Some of you remember reading this last week. About a week ago. I think it was on the 14th. They had that terrible massacre at the school there in southern Florida. Video footage came out this week. And if you can believe the reports, the only guard they had on campus that was armed, it showed that he waited outside while the shooting was taking place and never went in. And, you know, there may have been reasons, and it's hard to say what you would do under the same circumstance, but it sort of breaks your heart to think that maybe he was lacking in courage. He was afraid to go in, didn't know what he'd find. But that's sort of the job. If you're supposed to put your life on the line if you're a soldier or a policeman to protect. And the people had become discouraged. You know what God told Joshua when they entered the promised land? They were going to have to fight against some very well-armed enemies. Some of them were giants. And God said, you go to Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. It's a great verse. Be strong and of good courage. For this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers. Verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you might observe to do all that the law which Moses my servant commanded you. And jump over to verse 9. Have not I commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, if I've got that part, if I know that God is with me, then I don't have to be afraid, do I? And you can be, not only does he say courageous, he says you can be very courageous. By the way, Moses repeats these words to Joshua before he dies. God then tells Joshua in person. Joshua was able to accomplish great exploits because he believed God was with him. And do we have someone that's promised to be with us? Did Jesus say, I am with you always, even to the end of the world? Then should Christians be courageous even though we're living in enemy country? So the story of Samson is really very relevant for us even today. So, as we look in chapter 15, you remember when we left off, just to give you, some are not here every week, and give you the background. Samson made a big mistake as he fell in love with a Philistine girl and married her, and then, at the wedding feast, they made this riddle, and they threatened his wife that if she didn't tell the riddle that they were going to burn her and her father with fire, and she pestered Samson until he finally gave up to her the riddle. She immediately told it to the adversaries, and he became angry. And then when he found out his wife, because he left because he was so upset with her betraying him, she's now given to his best man at the wedding. He comes to kind of collect his wife. He said, father-in-law says, no, I'm sorry. And I gave her away. Didn't think you wanted her. It was annulled. Now he gets mad and he burns up all the Philistine crops, giving you a quick overview. And the Philistines found out about that. They said, well, we will burn your wife and your father-in-law. So they set his wife's house on fire, kill her and the father-in-law. Then he gets upset, and you see it's a tit-for-tat thing that keeps accelerating. He gets upset, and he goes in among the Philistines, now physically. He's not just sending foxes out there to burn up their fields. And it says he smote them hip and thigh. You ever use that expression? How many of you have heard that expression? How many of you have tried to find a sentence where you could use that expression? You know, I did a little more research since the message last week, and I found what I thought was the best answer. They said this was an old expression among the Jews because when you made a sacrifice, hip and thigh meant high and low are the best and the worst. Because in the sacrifice, the thigh had a lot of meat on it, the hip had very little. And so they used to say, yeah, he gave it to him hip and thigh. In America, we say lock, stock, and barrel. So it was a phrase there. And so what it means is Samson went in among the Philistines and he smote them good and bad, high and low, everybody that he met. He just went on a rampage among the Philistines and slaughtered because of what they had done to his wife and his father-in-law. So now he knows he's really made them mad. He's burned up all their fields. He used 300 foxes on, you know, over a period of maybe a month or so, burned up all their crops, so they've been decimated that way. And now he goes in, one man Rambo, goes in, he just slaughters all these people among them. And then he realizes, you know, I better get out of Dodge. I can only do so much of this. So he retreats up into a rocky fortress. And this is where we left our story before. It's called the Rock Etam. He flees up into this rocky fortress. The word Etam actually means a place of ravenous creatures, a den for wild beasts. Now, you know, I used to like to spelunk. And I lived in a cave, and I hiked around in these mountains. And not just when I lived in Southern California, but friends, some of you here, Pastor Ross has been with me before. We go out in the deserts of Nevada. We go riding quads, and we like to explore. And frequently we'll see, you know, it looks like a cave up there in this rocky ravine. You go up, and you got to be careful going in those caves because they're the same caves the mountain lions and the badgers and the foxes and the different creatures use. And you can often see there's like a path going in. It looks well-worn. You better be careful going in there. And so he's living. He's probably evicted a bear or something. They did have bears back then, believe it or not. And he's living in this den of wild animals. In the Bible calls it a cleft of a rock. Now, the cleft of a rock was a place where God revealed his character to Moses. And we'd like to think Samson maybe had some revelations while he was up there. And he'd gotten in trouble. He hadn't listened to his parents. And maybe he was reflecting on all that. Maybe he did not go to his home in Timnah because he knew the Philistines were going to come take it out on his parents. He thought, I don't want to bring any more problems on the ones I love. My wife and family was killed because I was using an eye for an eye as vengeance. And before the story of Samson is over, an eye for an eye takes on new meaning. So he's living up in the cleft, and it's a place where the goats run among the rocks. You know, and I was just thinking that in the story of Samson, in those four chapters, he talks a little bit about animals. It talks about lions and bees and foxes and heifers, and before it's over, donkeys. And we'll get to that today. Something else you find is that Joshua had an army to back him up. David had his mighty men, but Samson always seems to go it alone. You know, you work a lot better with a team. Someone once said, if you want to go fast, you go alone. But if you want to go far, you go together. I was always amazed at the Lewis and Clark story, how these roughly 40 men went all the way from St. Louis to the Pacific Ocean and back again, and they were able to do so much and accomplish so much because they had a team, and everybody in the team had their respective gifts and skills. They had a hunter, and they had a carpenter, they had a blacksmith, and it just had everybody had something. They all kept it going. Samson tried to do it all. Not just because he maybe was a little independent and probably an only child, but because he never got anyone with courage to join him. The people sort of abandoned him. You know, Christ knew what it felt like to be abandoned. He said, before the night's over, you'll all forsake me. They'll smite the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. You will leave me. And they did. So you go to Judges chapter 15. It says, now the Philistines went up and encamped in Judah, and they deployed themselves against Lehi. Now the word Lehi means jawbone. Lehi got its name from what's about to happen, but the Bible writer is using the name that everyone knew it by now. But this is how it got its name. So they encamp in this valley that's known as Lehi, and the people of Judah, the leaders come out, and they send, you know, some emissaries to this big army of thousands of Philistines have come and encamped against them. They say, wait, what's the problem? You've already conquered us. We're paying our taxes. What's going on? You know, they march up, a bunch of them trembling with a white flag. And the Philistines tell them, we've come to arrest Samson and to do unto him as he has done to us. And so instead of the men of Judah going to Samson and saying, look, you got us into this. You get us out. We're going to fight behind you. We've got your back. They go to Samson and they basically say, don't you know that the Philistines are our masters? They had resigned themselves to be slaves. How many of you remember when the children of Israel had a hard time in the wilderness, they would frequently say, wasn't it better back in Egypt just being slaves? Why don't we get another leader and let's all go back and serve the Egyptians? At least, you know, we'll have more onions there. They were complaining because, you know, they just had manna every day. They said, we missed the fish and the onions. Let's go back and be slaves. Isn't it amazing how, no matter how bad times might be, in looking back, they seem to be the good old days. And so they're ready to surrender. So these 3,000 men of Judah, they come and they approach Samson up in the rock. They probably go very timidly too. And they say to Samson, do you not know the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us? We're in trouble now because you made them mad. They're taking it out on us. And Samson said, look, as they did to me, so I've done to them. Isn't it interesting? The Philistines were willing to rally behind Samson. When Samson marched out into the valley, the Philistines had his back. But the Israelites are not willing to march out behind Samson. No. Say, yeah, the Israelites are not willing to march out behind Samson. The Philistines were willing to march out behind Goliath. And so they'd been overcome with discouragement. They were content to be slaves. They're ready to betray him. And so what happens here? Go back to Judges chapter 15. They said, we've come down to arrest you that we might deliver you into the hands of the Philistines, his own people. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves. So they spoke to him, saying, no, we'll tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you. Now, isn't that sad that God's people would be the vehicle of turning over their champion? Instead of, I mean, look at what Samson did alone. What if he had 3,000 behind him? What if he had blown the trumpet and the whole army? This is just 3,000 leaders of one tribe. What if he had blown the trumpet and all of Israel had rallied behind them? How much they could have done? How much more God wanted to do for them that never happened? Because they were afraid. They were used to being overcome. Now, you realize as we're talking about Samson and the Philistines, we're talking about Jesus and sin. We're talking about not you're being attacked by a Canaanite nation, but you're being attacked by the devil. Are you content and do you consent to just letting the devil rule over you? If my Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And Jesus said, I will never leave you. You know, the miracles in the Bible, we're getting ready to read a couple of them, seem to come in waves. There are clusters of miracles, and then there's long periods where nothing amazing happens. And there are different levels of miracles. You see a great cluster of miracles happening during the time of Moses, when they came out of Egypt, through the wilderness, and when they entered Egypt. You see a great cluster of miracles during the time of Elijah and Elisha. You see a great cluster of miracles happening during the time of Jesus and the apostles. And Samson sort of stands out as a high point of just miracle after miracle. Not all the judges had miracles. I mean, they had some amazing victories, but you couldn't always call them miracles. Samson's power was a supernatural power that was not attributed to spending a lot of time in the gym. It said the Spirit of the Lord came over him. Not that you should quit your gym membership. So Judah, what tribe was Samson? Dan. Judah, who knows what the word Judas means? Judas means I will praise the Lord. There's a lion of the tribe of Judah, but Judah means I will praise the Lord. Judas is simply the Greek way of saying Judah. And here, Samson is betrayed by the tribe of Judas. Isn't that interesting? Who hands him over. Samson is, I know it sometimes seems like a paradox because he made so many mistakes, but in many ways he is a type of Christ. And I'll bring up more about that, and I think you'll agree before we're done. And so they tie him up and they hand him over. Didn't the religious leaders, who are called Jews, and you know, Jews are not Hebrews. You could be an Arab and be a Hebrew, technically, because Hebrews descended from Abraham. Now, people don't use it that way. Not all Israelites were Jews. Jews were largely the ones that came back from the Babylonian captivity that were largely from the tribe of Judah, with some from Levi and Benjamin. But the other 10 tribes were conquered, the northern kingdom. So Jews sort of became a shortened way of saying the tribe of Judah. So here, Jesus is handed over, tied up by the Jews to the Romans, to the pagans. And so you're seeing something similar. His own people. And yeah, ultimately the nails were driven by the Romans and their slaves. So they said, no, 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 we'll just tie you up. We'll hand you over to them. We won't kill you. We don't want your blood on our hands. And so he consents. He willingly, could those 3,000 have arrested him when he's up in this fortified rocky ravine? You know, you've heard about the 300 Spartans that held off over 1 million Persians because of the location of the battle. If you're a good general, you want to pick your ground very carefully. And because Samson had the high ground, if he didn't want the people of Judah to arrest him, they couldn't have arrested him. They come to him timidly, say, please, put your hands behind your back. Work with us here. We're not going to hurt you. We're just going to tie you up. And so he consents. He's a willing sacrifice to them. He offers himself. You see what I'm saying? So they, these 3,000 men, with their knees smiting together, they come out of the rocky ravine and it goes into the valley of Lehi, and they see thousands and thousands of Philistines have got their whole army pitched, and the Philistines see him coming down, and there before them, they're prodding Samson on. And it says, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. What do you think happened to the people of Judah that had brought him down? They dropped and ran. They went as fast as they could. They just left Samson out there in the field by himself. But Samson did not run. And the Bible says, they came shouting against him. They were so excited. Oh, our enemy, we've got him. We've got what we came for. Surely there's nothing we could do. We got the whole army. I mean, he snuck up on us when he came through our town and smote us hip and thigh. But now we're ready for a battle. There's nothing he can do. And they all came running up to him to arrest him. And this has been something marvelous happened. It said, then the Spirit of the Lord came, didn't just come upon him. You got your Bibles? It says here in verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Now, I want to volunteer. I think Jamie said he's going to come up here and help me real quick. I want to demonstrate this. This actually happens 3 times in the book of Judges, so I thought I just want to show you what this looks like. So you can come over here for a second. And in one of my pockets here, I've got some Bible rope. better known as dental floss. Put your hands apart just like that. That'll work. Yeah, just like that. I'm going to put that one around here. Keep them about the same distance apart. Every time I go to the dentist, he gives me some of this, and I've got boxes of it at home now, and I thought, I'm looking for a good way to get rid of it. Okay, no, that's okay. Put your fingers a little closer together. All right, now pinch this one with your thumb and your forefinger, okay? Give it a little tug apart. That's pretty strong, isn't it? I'm pulling it. I can't break it. Okay? And so I'll turn here like this. Folks can see you over here. And where did I put my matches? There we go. So this would normally be pretty hard. Now imagine two new ropes, minty fresh ropes. And they got him tied these thick, just, you know, think like anchor ropes. You know, they got these big ropes. They didn't want to risk it with one rope. They got two ropes. They got him all tied up, just big old pile of nuts. And the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he broke those ropes as though it was flax put to the flame. So, Gil, you got a little tension on there? Mm-hmm. Just went like that. Thank you very much.
Can I keep this?
No, you can keep that. Thank you. That's right. I just wanted to show what that looked like. So you're the Philistines. You're running upon Samson to arrest him. He's bound up with these ropes. And as you're running towards him, the Spirit of the Lord comes on him and he goes, pop. Now, would you slow down? They saw that. They thought he's bound. But he broke the bonds that held him. And I think they slowed down right there. And then he thought, now what will I do? And he's looking around. And the Lord provided. You know what this is? This is not just a jawbone. This is the jawbone of a donkey. I want to thank Bonnie for helping me get this. I got some friends up the road, Rich and Susan Collenberg, and they got all these baby donkeys. And I called them up and I said, I need to get the jawbone of a donkey. And I think it really worried them. They thought I was going to come take one of their living donkeys' jawbones. And they thought, well, that's kind of a weird request. They said, well, you know, having donkeys. And I thought, maybe you'd have friends that have donkeys. Maybe there's a donkey graveyard somewhere. They thought, Doug, that's really weird. You're going to go, like, dig up a donkey? And I said, no, I'm just trying to find something, you know, for an illustration here so you could see what he had. And Bonnie, bless her heart, you can get anything online. Did you know that? In 2 days, she found exactly what I wanted. This is a donkey's jawbone. So it was laying on the ground. And he breaks his bonds, and the army is standing there, and he goes, oh, praise the Lord. I need something. Now, you would be thinking, you know, can I have a spear? I like a helmet. Maybe a sword would be good. A machine gun. Something. And you got the Philistine army is surrounding you. But what does God give him? Jawbone. Of a what? Now, has God used donkeys before to do great things? Did the Lord miraculously provide a donkey for Jesus to be proclaimed king? A foal of a donkey. Did the Lord miraculously enable a donkey to rebuke a wayward prophet? The donkey represents a humble means. And so God often uses very humble means to accomplish great things. So he reaches out and he takes this. And I don't think that they came to attack him. I think when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, what happened when the Spirit of the Lord came upon David? It says he ran out to meet Goliath. Would you run to fight a giant? I think when the Spirit of the Lord came on Samson, you'd think, well, look, there's 5,000 of them. There's only one of me. You know, I'll just find a rock for the back, you know, and protect myself and see what I can do. I think they would have fired arrows and thrown spears at him, and it would have been a different kind of battle. I think he picked it up and he ran in amongst them where they couldn't throw spears without hitting each other and they couldn't fire arrows. The other thing I think that happened is when the Spirit of the Lord came on him, ever try and catch a fly in midair with your hand? They say the boxer, Joe Louis, his reflexes were so quick that he could easily grab a fly out of the air and not miss. He just... Yeah. I've done it a few times, but you know that's only because the room was full of flies and I couldn't... But it's hard to do. But I think, you know, is it just me or do you sometimes wonder, what did that look like when you got one guy that goes in and smites 1,000? I think his mind was going like high-speed film. Have you ever seen, you know, like when they take these nature pictures and it shows the seed slowly break and it comes up out of the ground, and they sometimes use special photography for that. You ever seen where they use high-speed film and they slow down a bullet when it strikes something? I think Samson suddenly began to live in a high-speed realm, dimension. And all of a sudden, all the Philistines, he looked out there and they're going, "Oh no, it's Samson. What's he gonna do with that?" But his mind, I know that's an exaggeration, but really, I think that something like that was happening. But his mind was going so fast that he just ran in among them before they could even figure out what they were going to do. And it, not only does it say it was a jawbone, this is a dry one. You know, actually, this is only half of one. There's another jaw piece that comes up here, but makes a really good handle. It says it was a new one. Now, a donkey's jaw, they can chew anything. They are extremely strong. A fresh jawbone is very hard. It's like a piece of hickory. And, you know, I wouldn't want to start hitting anything with this. But they tell me in Peru, they use this as an instrument. But I don't know how to play it, clearly. But it was a fresh jawbone, which meant that it was very hard. And so he went among them, and it says, have you read that? It says he slays 1,000, I'm going to put that there where you can see it. He slays 1,000 men. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes were on his arms became like flax that is burned with a fire, and he broke his bonds from his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone, and that's Lehi, of a donkey. And he reached out his hand and he took it. Isn't it amazing how God suddenly provides what you need just at the right moment? You know, it's interesting to me that when something, David needs 5 smooth stones, there they are, when he needs them. There's thousands that need food. And God, they say, oh, what are we gonna do? Well, there's a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And it seems like just whenever the moment's needed, it may not be what you expect. It could be very humble means, but God provides what you need at the most important time. Have you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13? No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way, and that's provide a way of escape that you are able to bear it. So when Samson's there and he's all tied up and there's 1,000 Philistines, or several thousand Philistines, he only killed 1,000, there's a whole army that were going to attack him, he could have said, I'm done for. He could have lost courage, but God said, look, I am going to use you to defeat the enemy. I will provide a way of escape. Have you ever felt like you've been overwhelmed with a tsunami of temptation? You think, oh, I don't know how I can escape. There's nothing I can do. Do you know, if you pray, you will find a donkey bone. The Lord is going to give you something that you can use to fight the temptation. Don't ever say there's no way. If you pray, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and God will give you something to fight that temptation, because he will empty heaven of every angel rather than let you be needlessly overcome if you trust in him. Amen. Do you believe that? Amen. I do. So he provided. And it may not be. He may not give you a bazooka. He may not give you, you know, the sword of Goliath. He may only give you a donkey bone, but don't underestimate what God can do with simple means. So after he fights his battle, I want you to notice what happens next. Go back to Judges. And it says, he found this fresh jawbone of a donkey. He reached out his hand and he took it. And he killed 1,000 men with it. I want to see the archives, video archives of that in heaven. And then Samson said, he gets done with this. He's surrounded with the slain. He said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I've slain 1,000 men. Samson, he's something of a poet. You know, he made that riddle up, and two or three times, you see, he becomes eloquent. And actually, in Hebrew, I understand, this rhymes a little more. It's like hamar with yamar. And so there's actually something that rhymes with it. I've slain 1,000 men. I mean, he's even amazed with the jawbone of a donkey. So when it was that he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand, and he called that place Ramoth-Lehi. Now, one thing I want you to remember, what does Samson look like? What stands out about Samson? His muscles? Does it say, show me the verse that Samson had big biceps? Doesn't say that. He did have long hair. Why? He's a Nazarite. We talked about Nazarites, and there's two or three things that they're known for. One is nothing from the grape. Well, it says that Samson had already gone to banquets with grapes, and he ends up hanging out in a valley of grapes. Killed a lion in a vineyard. He's not supposed to be near raisins. He's not following that. The other thing is you're not supposed to touch a dead body. Not only had he killed a lot of people, he went and took honey out of the carcass of a lion, and now he's hanging on to an unclean jawbone. So when he throws that from his hand, it's like going, you know, here I go again. But in spite of his weakness, God was able to use him. Now that, I think, is a very important point. How many of you sometimes think, I'd like to work for the Lord, but I'm just not worthy? I'd like to give Bible studies, but there's so much I don't know. I'd like to reach others, but you know, I doubt how thoroughly converted I am. Have you ever thought that before? I'm a pastor, I've thought it. And then I'm encouraged when I read where Jesus sent the 12 apostles out preaching, and they came back from preaching, they said, Lord, even the devils were subject unto us. And we saw great miracles happening, and the sick were healed, and the dead were raised, and tell us about all kinds of things the apostles did. And then Jesus says to people like Peter, Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. When you're converted? You mean God is able to use somebody that may not be 100% converted? Huh? Were the disciples arguing among themselves which of them was the greatest? Can I submit to you that fighting in God's battles with the tools that you have may be part of your conversion process? Don't wait until you feel like you're perfectly clean and you can do everything right, or you may never do anything. When you know something is God's will, you step out in faith and you do what you do know. And the devil will always tell you, you are not worthy. So he throws the jawbone from him. In verse 18, something strange happens. Then he became very thirsty. After this battle, he's surrounded with the slain. The other Philistines have fled back down to the south towards the sea. He's staggering, and he suddenly, you know, like any kind of great exertion, he is overcome with a sense that he's totally dehydrated, and he is very thirsty. And how many of his friends that turned him in are there to help him? Nobody's there. He's dying of thirst. And he cries out to the Lord and he says, you've given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. Now will I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? He knew eventually the Philistines would come to recover the bodies. And he says, they're going to get me. And it says, so God heard his prayer. And God split the hollow place that is in Lehi. Now, just for those of you who like the technical Bible study, some of your Bibles, and I don't know which version you've got, you will see it says, God split a hollow place in the jawbone. And some people think, and you'll even find some commentators, that what happened was that he prayed and a tooth came out of the jawbone and water came out. Because in a previous chapter, he got honey out of a lion, now he gets water out of a jawbone. It's probably not what it means. But you'll find some who will argue that. That's why I left this up here. And what was the valley named? Because of the battle with the jawbone, it was called Jawbone. And so when it says the Lord split a hollow place in Jawbone, it's Lehi, it's in the valley. And just like he made water come out of a rock in the days of Moses, he did the same thing here for Samson, and he drank. He wasn't drinking water, I don't think, out of the jawbone, because it says, you notice, he threw that from him in the previous verses. Isn't that right? So you'll run into that in some of your translations, and I just wanted to share with you what I found on that subject. So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank. I wouldn't want to drink out of a donkey's tooth hole. And his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called the name in Haroke. No, it's not Hieroke, or what do you call it? Hieroke? What do you call it? Karaoke. No, that's not what that is. Which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Finally, after he wins this battle, Samuel is still young. Hophni, Phinehas, and Eli had died. But Samuel was still pretty young when that happened. So they sort of looked to Samson to be their general. He held off for 20 years. He was able to stave off the attacks of the Philistines. They probably didn't have to pay taxes during that time. They had some freedom and independence. But after 20 years went by, they began to sort of trade again with the Philistines, and they started to get involved with them again, which leads us to this next part of the story. And we read chapter 16. By the way, many of the judges did not judge as long as Samson. Some it was 8 years, 10 years. They didn't judge very long. So he judged one of the longest times. So I think Samuel was 40 years. Now Samson went down to Gaza. Now wait a second. This is not good. I'm going to put a map up on the screen just so you see what's going on here. Samson lives where it says Zora. And then you see Timnah, that's where he met his wife. And you see Ashdod, that's one of the Philistine principal cities. As you go towards the sea, the land of the Philistines is all along the coast. They had a lot of wheat farms. It's flat land. Judah was a hilly country. They had more vineyards there. You see where Gaza is? Gaza's still there today. You've heard of the Gaza Strip? So he goes 45 miles from home. It's not like he taking a detour on his way home. He goes marching all the way off into the middle of Philistine country. He is the principal enemy of the Philistines. Can you think of someone else that did that? Do you remember when David was being hunted by Saul? David goes to Abimelech, the king of Gath. I mean, wasn't Goliath from Gath? Here David's walking through Gath. He's got Goliath's sword on his side. Wouldn't that be a risky trip? And so here now Samson figures, you know, live and let live, bygones be bygones, I'm sure they've forgiven me by now. And he goes marching off into Gath. Now some have speculated, maybe he was trying to see what was happening with the Philistines and, you know, how strong they were and do a little reconnaissance. He might have, you know, put on a turban or something and covered up his long hair and maybe they wouldn't recognize him. But he went on in the city, and while he's there doing military reconnaissance, he becomes distracted. He had not made a covenant with his eyes. And he saw a harlot there. It doesn't sound like they had made an appointment. He just said, oh. And he was overcome. And he went into her. And in that moment of weakness, I mean, how wrong is this? Here he's a judge of Israel. He's a Nazirite. He's an Israelite. And he's hanging out with a Philistine prostitute. And he went in, and he was overcome by this temptation. Proverbs 25, verse 28, whoever has no rule over his spirit is like a city broken down without walls. 1 Corinthians 6, 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Or do you not know that he that is joined to a harlot is one body with her? Now this works both ways. It's talking about any kind of forbidden sexual activity. For the two, God says, become one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. See, Paul's talking about the whole spectrum here. Every sin that a man does outside the body is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Now, what was a great weapon that Samson had? It's his body. Spirit of the Lord come over him, give him supernatural strength. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? His body had been a place that had felt the power of the Spirit. And now he's in Gaza and he's staying with a harlot. How the mighty have fallen. Paul said, you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And it says that when the Gazites were told that he was there, how did they find out? We're not sure, it doesn't say. Could be someone recognized him, like they recognized the spies that Joshua sent that went to Rahab's house. It could be that this harlot was not as loyal as Rahab, and she may have leaked the word, recognizing who Samson was. Well, when word got out, they said, ah, we've got him. He's entered into one of our cities now. He's not out in the field of Lehi. He's in our city, a city with bars and walls and gates. And the men says they surrounded the place and they lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they were quiet all night, saying, in the morning when it is daylight, we'll kill him. So the men of war just surrounded the place where he was, and they thought, we'll just shoot at him from the walls or something. But then the Bible tells us that something happened. You can read in, go back to Judges chapter 16. It says, he laid low till midnight. You ever heard the expression, I'm going to lay low? It's like one of those expressions in the Bible, like the skin of your teeth at your wit's end. Samson lay low till midnight, and then he arose at midnight. What woke him up? You know, it could be, here he's God's chosen. It could be that he turned during the night and he thought, where am I? And then he thought, oh, where am I? What am I doing? And he was overcome with shame. Could be an angel woke him up to warn him of his danger, like an angel woke up Joseph to say, Herod's seeking the child. You better run. We're not exactly sure what woke him up, but I think that he experienced remorse for what he was doing, and he decided he better head back home. And he slipped out, and he saw all the guards that were waiting till morning, many of them probably fallen asleep, and that they were waiting to arrest him. And he decided then, I'm going to pray and see if the Lord will give me his strength again. He walks up to the city gates. There's no way out. They often shut the city at night for protection. That was the advantage of living in the city. You were safer. You've heard of gated communities? Those were the gated communities back then. And he goes up to the gates of the city. Now they've got great big fence posts that are stuck in the ground, and there's big iron hinges, and there's big thick wooden doors, and there's locks on it, and the Spirit of the Lord came on him. Isn't God patient to continue to give him power? I want to ask you a question. Doesn't the story of Samson prove that sometimes God will give supernatural power to people that are not walking the way they should? Does the God give the gifts of the Spirit only to those that are doing 100% right? Have you known people that have gifts of music and then they sing for the devil? Because God has given you gifts and the Lord may bless you, it doesn't mean that everything you're doing is right. God was good to Samson. He was patient with Samson. Samson was doing a lot of wandering and prodigal living along the way. But God, in his mercy, gave him the spirit again. And he wrenches these gates. How he got his hand on the whole thing, I don't know. But he wrenches the gates, and he folds them like an accordion, and he pulls up the gate posts. Now, I've done a lot of fence building. And pulling up a metal fence post can be hard. I see Rich sitting out there and some others. I know that you've worked with this before. I've actually got a lever. You know, you get a big fence post in the ground, you put a chain around the bottom, and you put a fulcrum here, and then you get a big post, you put it on that, and you can pry the fence post up. But it takes a lot of leverage to get a little metal fence post out of the ground. These are the fence posts that hold a city gate. They're way down in the ground. All of a sudden, the walls begin to shake and the soldiers begin to wake up, and there they see Samson, and he is pulling up the whole gate. And those who thought, we're going to attack him, they probably were rethinking that. When they saw him pulling the gates up out of the ground, they thought, maybe we'll just let him go. He can take the gates with him. Would you attack a guy that was carrying the gates? And he took the two gateposts and he pulled them up, bar and all, and he put them on his shoulders. And he carried them to the top of the hill. Do you know someone that put wood on his back and carried it to the top of the hill? And that he did it to make a way of escape for you and me? You know, the devil once thought that he had Jesus where there was no way of escape. And they had him put in a tomb and a stone was rolled in his place and they put guards there all night. But then the angel of the Lord came and threw it all away. And Christ has broken the gates of hell. The Bible says, Jesus said, on this truth that I am the Messiah, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the gates of Gaza could not hold him in. And it says that he lifted them up and he took them up to a hill. Now, when it says he brought them up on a hill that faces Hebron, Hebron's 40 miles away. It doesn't mean he carried the gates 40 miles, but there's a big plain from Gaza. And when you finally reach the foothills that go up towards Hebron, he carried it up the hills so that you could see Gaza. You could see the hill. There's actually a hill outside of Gaza, 20 miles away to this day. They call it the Gates of Gaza. Even though Gaza's 20 miles away, they call it the Gates of Gaza because they say that's where Samson dumped the gates. You go around the area, geographically, all the places that are named in the story of Samson, you might think, how could this happen? How can these things be true? But they're all really mentioned in battle, or in the Bible. You know, I expect to see Samson in the kingdom. Have you read in Hebrews chapter 11, in spite of his weakness, the Bible says, and what shall I more say, Hebrews 11:32, for time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Not only did Daniel and David do that, Samson did it too. Quench the violence of the fire, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. You know, the Bible says, Moses said, how can one of you chase a thousand? It's interesting, he used that number, one against a thousand. Did Samson chase a thousand? Why? Because God's Spirit came upon him. The Bible says in the last days, many plagues are going to be around, but it says no plague will come nigh unto your dwelling. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come nigh unto thee. Only with your eyes will you see and behold the destruction of the wicked. I want to have the Spirit of the Lord, don't you? I want to learn from the story of Samson and not make the same mistakes. God wanted so much to give his people victory. They were just fighting against him all along the way. He wants you to have those victories, friends. And by trusting in him. And Jesus carried his cross up the hill so that he could destroy the gates that keep us in. So we could be free. And Samson is a type of Christ. We'll learn a little more next week.